Of course, they moved a highway over, so that might change, right? But it is a privilege, and I thank you. I am glad we sung that last song we sang, because it sort of preaches my sermon, especially the last few words. Unto him alone, wherever a man is found. I'd like to read just one little short verse out of the book of John. First chapter, first verse. That's probably the easiest thing there is to remember. In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son. Now, Brother Bob was exactly right when talking about the history of the church. April 6, 1830 is a magnificent day. But when we ask about when did the work of God commence, when did the gospel begin? In the beginning. It was the indescribable and unlimited love that God had that excited him so much that he created us. That he created everything that we eat and we walk and we talk and everything that is. Even the idea of an idea had to be created, and God did it. And the miracle of that thing is, God created me knowing my faults and my failures and my weaknesses. And he still loved me enough to make me. And he loved me so much he gave me an agency, knowing I would make a real big mess of it at times. He still loves us. And I ask you this question. I still told you I didn't need this microphone because I'm excited. I want to ask you a question, and you answer it yourself. How much do you think God loves you? Just enough? A little bit? Enough to carry you through to next week? Oh, he loves you so much more. He loves you more than you can even imagine. He's going to see you through to the end of all things when he lays everything before his Father's footstool. And Jesus says, it is finished. I've done all that I can do. I've nourished and I've pruned and I've dug about and I've dunged about. I created some pretty sorry individuals here. One of them's named Andy. But he has a hope because he sees us for what we can become, not what we are. We look in the mirror if we're honest with ourselves and we see us as we are. And that's why the Church of Christ isn't well received in the world today, because we teach people to look at themselves as they really are. The world doesn't want to do that. They don't want to think that deep. They don't want to concern themselves with things as they really are. They'd rather live in their la-la land and pretend a lot of this stuff away. And just make a broad statement that, well, God will make it right one day. Well, he will. We know this. We know that even Satan himself will bow the knee before the master of men and say Jesus is the Christ and admit it. Don't think he's going to do it because he thinks it's a good idea. He's going to do it because he's forced to do it. Every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is the Christ. And we're blessed because we're given an opportunity to do that now. And to make an investment in eternity. I might live to be 80 years old. If I sass my wife one more time, I won't make it. But I'm going to try. I'm going to try to be good. 80 years is a pretty minuscule investment in eternity. I can't do enough to be a profitable servant. I can make 100 more trips to the Philippines. I can bless and baptize and bring people to repentance by the droves. Thousands, if I could. Still ain't enough. I'm still insignificant in the great scheme of things. Because in the beginning, the gospel was preached. And there was no Church of Christ. There was no temple lot. There was going to be. It was spiritually created, but it hadn't yet come to pass. We understand that. But God, in his infinite foreknowledge, knew what the end of all things would be. And you might say he reverse-engineered it. And he's taken great pains to bring us through the obstacles of life, to bring us unto perfection. And you know what? When he's all done with us, if I live to be as old as my beloved brother Jack, Even then, it's going to take a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth during the millennium to make me fit and proper to stand before my master. Even then, with Satan bound for 1,000 years, it's still going to take 1,000 years to make me fit to stand in the presence of my master. And even then, I'm going to have to rely upon the merits of his son, Jesus Christ, to present me a spiritually spotless portion of creation. I can't do it on my own. Unto him alone, wherever man is found. Brother Arthur Smith told me a story once. Well, more than once, but this story he told once. His father-in-law had Alzheimer's. We're dealing with that with my mother-in-law right now, and it's a terrible, wasting thing. Me, I'm just going nuts. I don't have to worry about losing my mind. It's already gone. But I'd like to think my heart's in the right place. But Arthur told me that his father-in-law come up missing one day, and Dad was not to be found. They started looking for him, making phone calls to the neighbors. Nope, haven't seen him. They looked all around the neighborhood. A couple hours went by. They begun to be about ready to call the police. Where's Dad? Started getting dark out, chilly. Somebody went to the closet, opened the door. There stood Dad in the closet. They said, Dad, what are you doing standing here in the closet? He said, well, everybody's got to be someplace. That was very simple. He was absolutely right. You got to be someplace. Why not be in the Lord's house? Why not walk bathed in the Spirit of God to help you through the tight spots? Why is it, myself included, do we always ask God his opinion last after we've frustrated ourselves with everything else? Oh, we're problem solvers, all right. We've done a good job of it, haven't we? Look around you in the world today and see the mess we've got ourselves into. And I think the Lord made us weak in hopes that we would acknowledge that and repent and turn to him. That's the problem with Protestantism. It doesn't take people all the way back to Christ, does it? Oh, they left Catholicism. But did they? They still turn back to Catholicism for validation of everything they want to do. Even the governors and the senators of the land, when they want to make a big deal out of letting some murderer out of jail or something, they see if it's all right with the Pope. It's done in the countries all over in the third world. They go water it through the Vatican to get approval. And that's the facts of life. Well, I'm here to tell you something else. You're not where you were when you came in. You're not where you were. Even those that came in last are a long ways from where they came in. Let me explain. I probably ought to start with the book of Job, if I can find it through all my bookmarks. 26th chapter. I'll speak rather quickly because I want to get through this to what I really came here for. 26th chapter, 7th verse. He stretcheth out over the north, out the north over the empty place. I'm thinking he's talking about the North Pole. You go up there and you think you're standing on solid ground, but it's 3 miles deep of ice and salt water. And hangeth the earth upon nothing. You know, Columbus wasn't just a blubbering idiot with a passion to sail the seas. He knew the scriptures and he knew what this said. Where do you think the idea came from that the earth is in orbit and suspended in space? From the Spirit of God, as recorded in the scriptures. Isaiah 40, 22nd chapter, talks about the circle of the earth. Wait a minute. I thought back then they thought the earth was flat. Or shaped like a pizza, maybe, right? You just go round and round like a choo-choo train. No, they knew the earth was round. They knew it was a sphere. Actually, they say it's kind of plump in the middle, like me. This is wider around the equator than anywhere else. The neat part of it is, every morsel of creation, be it from the little cell within all of our bodies, or the algae growing in the ocean, or the buffalo in Yellowstone, or the earth, the rocks, water, everything is in a state of change, constant motion. We look out here and think, terra firma is terra firma. All you got to do is build a house on it and watch. If you live long enough, you'll see it slough off and head downhill. Dad was telling me right up to the temple lot, we've got a problem with the front porch settling into oblivion because of dirt settlage. I mean, that's the way it is. Even a block of steel, if you give it enough time, and time is not relevant to God, will disappear. They say you can make a sandwich out of a piece of lead and gold, because the metallurgy of it is so pliable that gravity and time, it will actually intermingle and become one piece. But the earth rotates, doesn't it? Round and around we go. If you could jump up and levitate motionless for an hour, where would you be? You'd be about 1,000 miles somewhere else. The earth would turn underneath of you. So we could say we're doing 1,000 miles an hour just sitting here. I'm just starting to get nauseous. How about you? And no wonder I always walk a little sideways. The earth orbits around the sun, doesn't it? 66,700 miles an hour, give or take a little. Well, we're really moving. Any of you remember old brother Elmer Jenkins from Columbus, Ohio? I took him and a load of logs down to Windsor to the Amish sawmill, and we were headed back, and it was late, and I had to get to work, and I was traveling. I was riding that center hump down them dirt roads like an Indy racer. And Elmer looked over at me, he said, "Andy, I don't know where you're going, but you're really going." That's the way I feel like on this earth, you know. I'm hanging on for dear life. I've never been 52 years old and a little overweight and balding, and I've always been ugly, but I've never been here before. This is new to me. And the doctor will ask you, "Well, how do you feel for 52 years old?" I said, "I don't know, Doc. I've never been 52 before. Another 30 years, you might get there, you know." That's what hits you between the eyes. When them neurosurgeons and oral surgeons and all them other guys, you know, when they're half your age, boy, they don't talk about feeling old. 66,700 miles an hour. Our solar system is in motion through the galaxy. This is a good one. Estimate, again, right, close. 540,000 miles an hour. You realize we went further since I started talking than you'll drive or fly an automobile in your entire lifetime? We're not where we came in. We're somewhere else. Of course, we're something else, too. Followers of Christ are surely something else. A rare breed in this world. But our galaxy's in motion as well as it travels through the universe. They call it the Hubble rate of expansion. Estimates, once again, by man's intellect, which has a great deal of liberty. 21 kilometers per second per million light years, whatever that is, but it's a lot. Now, here's where modern science sometimes is a helper. You know, the Big Bang Theory, Brother Bob talked about the creationists and all, the Big Bang Theory is kaboom and everything expands. Well, it don't take too much Missouri logic to realize that eventually it's going to quit expanding. It's going to stop for a moment, and then it's going to come back and implode back in. And the true creational theorists think, well, that's just the normal life cycle, and kaboom, and it goes out again, and the cells swim through the seas, and the salt water mixes with the lightning, and, you know, and all. Pretty soon, just some man crawls out of the gill of some fish. which can't be proven through, I mean, it can be proven that it can't happen, right? The scriptures are true. God made everything after its own kind. You cannot make a frog out of a hamster. You can't make that leap through genetics. It won't happen. And man does not, I'm not a scientist, but man does not become more as he procreates. He actually becomes less. 200 years ago, if I'd been born in the African veldt, I'd have been ate by a lion, because I'm either too blind, too deaf, or too fat to run from him anymore. And I wouldn't have had children that would grow up like me. You know, that's the way natural selection works. The ones that procreate are the ones that can cut it out there. But now that we're civilized, we've got electric things we stick in our ears and eyeballs we put on our nose and teeth, some of us, in our mouth. I'm not quite there yet. Put suspenders on because the belt don't work anymore, and you go on about your life. And that's the norm. Funny thing is, you take a handful of glasses to Africa or the Philippines, and most of the people want them just for vanity. And they walk in the room pretty good, but when they walk out with a new pair of glasses, they're bumping into everything. But they sure do look sharp, you know. Maybe you've seen that in Mexico too, I don't know, but it's really cute. So anyway, we're really moving. What they're saying now is the rate of expansion of the entire universe is increasing. How does that happen? I've seen enough war movies to know that when the grenade goes off, shrapnel scatters, but eventually it falls and everything stops. But the rate of expansion is actually increasing. Something has to be providing that power, that impetus. It's the same thing I read to you out of John. The love of God. His creational purposes are infinite and eternal as well. He's got big plans for us. He created us to do more than just live and die upon this earth, and to come to some kind of reconciliation with what we think we understand. A great deal more ahead of us than what's behind us. And we make this little investment in our lifespan. And we make mistakes, and we learn, and we grow, and we go on. That's why we're here. I've buried a lot of people, seems like, in the last few years. I'm sure it wasn't just for naught. I'm sure they're not just dead and forever forgotten. God's got a plan. I don't understand all of it. I don't have to. I want to. I'm trying. I'm learning. I'm willing to learn. That's the biggest thing. When you leave this earth, are you willing to learn? A lot of people aren't, because they already know everything. The hardest person to convince is he who already thinks he knows everything. I know that's not me. The more I know, the more I know I don't know, and the more I want to know. And I'm that little kid that used to chase my dad up and down the bank of the Muskegon River, saying, "Dad, Dad, why, what, how?" And of course, when I asked him, "How do you learn to swim?" he showed me. He threw me probably the length of this room. Yeah, my dad did that to me, sister. Yeah. Over the weeds. And I had to swim back through them. Yeah. Nowadays, they'd arrest him for child abuse. I survived. I learned how to swim. Yeah. So I guess what I'm saying is, as long as we're on this train of life, get a window seat. Enjoy it. Make the best of it. Learn what you can. Do what you can. Understand what you can. And never quit trying. Because tomorrow there'll be something new out the window. Something new to do. Something new to learn. Never quit that struggle. Never lose that desire to understand. We always need to remember to focus on the important things, don't we? One of those is in Isaiah, the 51st chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse. I'll turn to it just so I don't misquote here. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. That leaves a lot of people out. Like we said, most people, especially religious people, I'll say that, are not interested in what God has to say. Sad truth. They're not interested. If they were, then the Protestant or the Catholic or the Baptist or the Jew or the whatever at work that I would be able to visit with, they would want to know how I come to understand that this is the Word of God. Especially when I tell them the Bible convinced me that the Book of Mormon was true. Well, how do you come to that conclusion? I'd like to know. Actually, that's a half-truth. I'll tell you the other half now. The thing that convinced me the Book of Mormon was true was when my dad put one on the table and put his fist on it. He said, if you really believe this is a work of Satan, then read it and prove it to me. By golly, I'll do that. And off I went. God convinced me that this book is true. That's the only thing that sticks with you, is when God convinces you of something, when that Spirit moves in your heart and you feel that warm embrace, you know it's true. Ain't nobody can take that from you. It's like the memories of our youth. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can convince you that it's not true. Those are the things that I hold on to. As it says here, look unto the rock from whence you were hewn. If we look to that Christ, that was the one that created us. What did I read here in John? Maybe I didn't read enough. Yes, God created. All right? But it says, in the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son, and the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was of God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by the Son, Jesus Christ. That's why in Scripture and places He is referred to as our Father. He was our Creator. But did He do His own will? No. He did the will of His Father. That's what is the difference. If my dad and I were to own a business and the rent bill came due and I wrote the check, you suppose that check would be no good because he didn't write it? You know, if he started the business? No, I'd be doing my father's business. Same thing. So it's kind of a moot point in a way. But we've got to understand who Jesus Christ really is. He is the I Am in Scriptures. I'm going to do a little research on that and build a sermon around it. The great I Am. Who do men say that I am? He asked. Moses said, what do I tell the children of Israel your name is? In the burning bush. I am that I am. It's that simple. And what did the children of Israel disobey that brought the law of Moses upon them? It's the gospel of Christ, called the lively oracles in the book of Romans. The gospel that was written on the first set of tablets that Moses broke, which is a fancy way of saying broke. And then the Mosaic law was written upon the second set as a schoolmaster to do what? To bring them back unto Christ. You can't go back somewhere if you haven't already been there. That's what they rebelled against. That's what the brazen serpent represented upon the cross. If they looked to it, they were healed. So you see, God has had a plan and a work from the beginning. He knew one day I'd get to come to Collins. I wanted it for a long time. I won't tell you what it cost me to buy off our apostle, but you can ask him. Tell him he should make wiser investments next time. I wanted to come to Collins for a long time. I've waved and said hello every time I drove through, and I don't know whether you heard me or not. A lot of people along the road said, "Boy, I hope he never stops. He's nuts." I won't turn to it, but Malachi 3, 6th verse. God is unchangeable. What is the center of the universe? That portion of the middle of creation that is not in constant change or motion, that can always be found and looked to for a solid foundation. Almighty God. And that's the power of His love that propels this great expanse to expand and expand and expand. Millions upon millions upon billions of galaxies and universes with no end. Scientists will tell you they found the edge of the universe. No, they haven't. There is no such thing. We can't conceive it. I heard a story about a professor one time that was quizzed by some of the students there. They said, "Professor, we want you to define to us eternity or infinity." Okay, I can do that. He grabbed a piece of chalk and put a dot on the chalkboard, and he started drawing. And he went around the room, out the door, onto the sidewalk, down the sidewalk, down the street. He's never been seen since. He's still out there drawing. We'll never see him again. He's gone. You ever wonder why the scripture says that the paths of the Lord are straight, yet His ways are one eternal round? You know how big a circle that is? That the circumference of that circle is so big that that circumference is a straight line. In our mind, we can't conceive it. We can't conceive that there will be a time when there is no time. Yet the book of Revelation makes that very plain, that time will be done away with, and that's eternity. We tend to want to focus everything down into little morsels that we can carry around or worship or idolize or understand. That's why we build statues of bulls and rams and, you know, golden altars and all these things. That's why we set things up in our life as our idols, because it's something that we can confine and control. Man has spent, since the dawn of creation, all of our energy has been focused upon one magnificent goal. We have tried to make God into our own image. Tell me if that's not true. Every religion in the world has done that same thing. Even us at times. Tried to make God in our image. This is what I think, so it must be so. And this is how I'm going to prove it. And I go to the scriptures to find scriptures to validate it. A sister-in-law of mine, a Protestant Assembly of God, said you can prove anything you want to prove out of the Bible. You know what? She was absolutely right. I'll bet I can. I can prove to you that the blacks are an inferior race. I can prove to you that it's okay to smoke. I can prove to you anything out of the Bible that I want to prove to you, if that's what I'm looking for, if that's my motivation. You know, I've had people say, "Well, hey, Solomon had many wives, it must be okay." But where do you find in the Bible that God ever was thankful for that little insurrection? No, He wasn't. Just because it was done in here doesn't mean it was okay. But I've actually had people try to prove that to me, among other things. And I've always had a lot of fun with the discussion. It's easy to lose your way. We got a big old clock over here. I'll tell you a little story. In my spare time, when I can discover grocery money that's laying unused. I have a bad habit. I go to the airport. I get in an airplane, and I go somewhere. And it costs too much, and I don't do much of it anymore. But anyway, the thing about flying an airplane is it's easy to get sick. I've never got sick in the airplane. I've been scared to death. That's because I was flying. Yeah, it's very compelling when you realize you might not be man enough to land this thing safely on the runway. And it's even worse when your mother's in the back seat coaching you on. But if you ever start getting airsick in the airplane, the thing to do is to look out the window at the farthest point you can see, the fixed reference on the horizon. And that gives you a stabilizing effect. But if when you get sick in the airplane, the first thing people want to do is close themselves in, lay down in the back seat, look at the floor. That's usually when I hand them a sick sack and say, keep this handy. Number one rule, never puke on the pilot. Number two, never puke on the airplane. Puke in the bag. Believe me, I've cleaned sausage, egg, and cheese off of an entire instrument panel once with a Q-tip and a toothpick. It's no fun. Especially when the next guy wanting to fly the airplane's waiting for you. So that's the joys of being a pilot. But life's that way. We run into obstacles. We run into situations that may overwhelm us. Financially, personally, job, whatever. First thing you want to do is focus in on our own problems. They become insurmountable. They choke us. Brother Frank gave a definition. We had a definition that I appreciated there in Sunday school. Brother Frank gave a definition of humility once. And I'm going to utilize that. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. If you think that's where I'm going. Humility is thinking of yourself less. You go out here and start focusing on other people's problems and realize what life is really. Give them a rough road to hoe. Your problems don't seem so bad. They don't seem so insurmountable. So look out the window. Focus on that one point of reference that's immovable and unchangeable. God. He created us. He don't make mistakes. I'm living proof that he has a sense of humor. If nothing else, I'm the poster child for what not to be. In the Philippines, they call me the man not of a few words. I thought that was a good thing, but maybe it's not here in the States. They introduced me too as the only begotten son once. Everybody looked. Oh, this is neat stuff. And then Brother Prudencio said, of Brother Charles. Well, I am the only begotten son of Brother Charles. Well, I've skipped around in my notes to where I don't know where I'm at. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 35. I understand that not too long ago, there was a group of people that decided that Isaiah 35 was I-35, the highway. Which, kind of neat, you know, it runs up from Phoenix to up right through Independence there, you know, kind of neat idea. Wasn't any of our church people that come up with this. But Isaiah 35 has something to say, beginning with the fourth verse. And I call this my words of encouragement, which we're called upon to bring quite often, very often, in the Philippines. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. I believe that. I believe God can make me all I can be. But I also know it requires a little effort on my part. It requires that humility and repentance, willingness. The Book of Commandments makes it real plain. What does God require? I've got a whole sermon on what does God require of us from the Scriptures. But the biggest one is in the Book of Commandments, 65th chapter, 14th verse. It requires the heart and a willing mind. Rare commodity in the world today. It's going to take the tribulations, I'm afraid, to turn that around. But I think better of the people of God. I think the people of God will desire enough to repent without being humbled or being forced as the Zoramites. I really believe that. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Don't we yearn for that? And we're seeing the cracks in the doors as they open all over the world. The next 4 or 5 years is going to really be something. It's going to be quite a ride, isn't it? Man, I want that window seat. I want to see this happen. I've been blessed to, like I said, marry a lot of people and bury a lot of people. Same suit works for either. Sometimes the same sermon. Just depends on who they're marrying. You try to head it off, but sometimes you can't talk them out of it. But I've one old brother, I call him a brother. He's a fellow aviator, 747 captain. Love that old man. Taught me how to love flying. He was concerned about dying, and he had just hours to go, and he knew it. I said, Bud, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to water it down. I said, you are only accountable for what you have understood. He said, boy, that sounds pretty nice. I said, but before you start snickering that you got it made, I said, you got to understand something else. You will be asked to account for why you may have not understood. Did you willingly turn the other way and have your fun and games and live your life for yourself? Then he was a good man. Sure, the Lord's going to look down upon him, you know, with a smile, just like anybody that knew him. But he's still going to have to answer for the opportunities that he passed by, knowing that he should be doing this or should be doing that. He said, well, I think I just need to die in my sleep. I said, if that's what you want, I hope you get it. I said, that's not what I want. He said, well, what do you want, Andy, when you die? I said, I want to know what's coming, and I want my eyes wide open. Well, why is that? I said, I'm only going to get to do it once. I don't want to miss a thing. That's what I've been living for. That's why we're alive. So we should live well. I'm talking righteously now, not, you know, frivolously. We should live well so we can die well. If we have to go out of this earth hiding from the Lord, then we haven't lived the way we should live. I know when I stand before my Maker, I'm going to have a red face and a red behind. I know it. He knows me better than I do. But I also know that by laying the lot of my burden upon Christ, I'll be squeaky clean and pure white in the eyes of my Maker. If I retain that humble spirit and that willingness to learn and grow. That's what the Church of Christ teaches. We can argue and debate about the little insignificant things. In the end analysis, they're not going to matter. When we look back and say, you know, I've got two sisters, and I'm here to tell you, I was the one that was always abused and picked on. My mother always tried to be fair, but it was always Andy that was the abused one and picked on by my sisters. And if you ever meet any of them, be sure and tell them that. Tell them that wasn't right. But my sisters and I have grown very close. You know what it took? Other than some maturity and some years. Our mother has cancer. Do you know how many times I told my mother I loved her in 50 years? I don't know. Maybe once or twice when I was little. Well, I tried to make up for that. She always knew it was true. Do you see how you get so wrapped up in your own little life, though, you forget the things that are really important? Well, now I can look back and look at my sisters in the way I should have looked at them all my life. And that's the things you learn in life. And the older you get, the more you look back on, because that's where the most of your life is, you realize things. I mean, when you're a teenager, you're immortal, right? There wasn't a motorcycle fast enough or a beer bottle big enough that was going to slow me down. I knew it all and I could do it all. Well, now I can't. I have to sit on the edge of the bed for a while before I get up. Make sure everything's all with me. Sometimes I have to make sure the restroom ain't that far away. Or a banana tree or a grove in the jungle. Just in case. Very comforting feeling. The older you get, the more you appreciate the things that really matter. And when we stand before our master and look back over our life, we're going to say, why did we argue and debate and dicker over those insignificant things? Strained at that old gnat, trying to assert ourselves and prove ourselves. That's the way we are. That's humanity. We are blessed because we, as a people, come to realize these things. We are blessed, and we are loved. We need to always remember that. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And I did sing in the Philippines, and it didn't sound like much, but it was from my heart. So there's fulfillment right there. The tongue of the dumb sang. And his name was Andy. I even sang a solo with my dad over there on the first trip. Yeah, thanks for all the help, Pops. For in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And here's the important part. And a highway shall be there, for a way shall be cast up, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. And I've told this to the Filipinos. You want to know how to get to Zion. You want to know how to meet your master in white robes. There it is right there, I-35. Comes from Phoenix to Tempelot. The Way of Holiness. When you're willing to walk that highway, you'll have a hand to hold on to, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you desire to go your own way, He loves you enough to let you go, hoping that you'll turn one day. We have our agency. You don't think it was hard for God to give us our agency? Knowing what we would mess up, equate it to being a child, and eventually, you know, your mom and dad let you do something, they know you're going to hurt yourself, and they hope you don't do too bad a job of it, but they know that it's going to hurt. But you've got to learn. Anyway, there's more to read there, and it's absolutely wonderful stuff. Read the rest of that on your own. That is a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture. But for now, I'd like to tell you a story. This is the part I like. So I get excited. And it was given to me as a story of the Cherokee Indians. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's what it was because I didn't write the story. I believe it's true, but I don't know if it was Cherokee or Arapaho or Hopi or what it was. Doesn't matter. But we know that the different cultures and different tribes have certain rites of passage, different things. You know, in Africa, to be a man, if you're a Maasai, you've got to meet the lion. You kill him. You're a man. You know, at least traditionally, that's my understanding. In other cultures, you do other things. And in the Indians, in this story, for a Cherokee boy to become a man, he had to go through a rite of passage. And he might be 8 years old, he might be 18, nobody knows, doesn't matter. He would have to go into the woods, into the forest. And when you tell the Filipinos about that, they don't know what you're talking about. You got to tell them the jungle. Very important how you phrase things over there, you lose them. But we know what the forest is. This Indian boy would be taken into the forest, and he'd be sat on a stump. He had to sit there on that stump, never leave that stump. Behind you, you know it's the biggest buck you ever going to get a shot at, and you turn around and it's a red squirrel jumping from leaf to leaf, you know. So this Indian boy, he's sitting on the stump, and it gets dark. And he starts getting scared, and the wind blows, and it sounds like the howls of banshee, wolves, and man-eaters, and lions, and anything he can imagine. And maybe some leaves blow by and brushes his cheek, and he knows it's a grizzly bear going to eat him. And he just knows, but he's got to sit there, or he's not a man. He sits there all night. And if things will go right, he's still there in the morning. And in the morning when the sun hits his face and he knows he's a man, he's allowed to take his blindfold off. And what does he see? I can't hardly say it without tears because I know the spiritual ramifications. Right there beside him the whole night sat his father, watching over his son. That's the way it is with our life, isn't it? We sit on that stump called life. We know we're going to get ate alive. People out there willing to do it for us. It's terrible what can happen to us in this life. Most of it we cause ourselves. I've made a lot of mistakes. Some of them I repent from, but I can't go back and change it. I've got to deal with the consequences. The scars on your knees from coming off the motorcycle or all kinds of things. I got scars on me. I don't even remember where I got them. I might not have been sober enough to understand it if I did. But God found a use for me, and I'm the least among my brethren. But there's a use for every one of us. It don't matter whether you're priesthood or member or child or adult. There's a use and a purpose for you in God's work. Here in the United States, in Mexico, the Philippines, Africa, wherever we are sent. Because he sits beside us the whole night through this life. He lets us learn our lessons. We must lose our life in Christ in order to find it. We might walk out of this earth big and strong and rich and think we know everything we need to know because we've done it. We're it. But when we stand before our Maker, those things aren't going to mean a thing. Not going to matter one bit. And when the Lord opens the books of life, you know what I believe those books are? They're the book of life. I believe it's what's written in your heart. What's written in your heart. Some of our people would say, well, that's the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Well, that's fine if you don't believe that. The Bible, what's in the truth in the Bible and the Book of Mormon should be written in your heart. That's what God's going to look for, to see what's there. That's how he can judge us all with the same judgment, yet take into consideration with the compassionate nature that he has the different circumstances and time frames in which we lived. Because there are those that don't have the opportunities we have. There are Filipinos in the mountains over there that up until the latter half of this century were still eating Chinese. And according to one guy at work, they're willing to eat a white missionary from the United States too. Eat some more, he says. Well, if they're going to eat me, they might just well enjoy it. We'll see what happens. I know I'm not going to be singing that song as I'm just laying in that stew pot, but I'm going to be squealing a little bit like a stuck pig. But we got to think about these things and realize that God might have a use for us that way. We expose ourselves to a lot of harm and a lot of danger, a lot of disease, a lot of opportunity. I thought I was going to be on the 6 o'clock news on my first trip. The van stopped in downtown Tagum, and Frank turned around and looked at me, Apostle Frank. He said, Andy, this is where you get out. I thought, oh, man, what did I say? You know, this is my number's up. I got out, got on the back of a little bitty motorcycle with a little bitty Filipino that came about to here, and I'm like a neon signboard going down them back streets with millions of Filipinos all looking at the white guy going down, pointing, saying, you know, wonder where this party's at. Down the road we went, and the roads got smaller and smaller and smaller, and pretty soon we're running through this little dirt track down through the jungle, and here's this, what do you call it, a prison? 10-foot concrete walls that thick with rebar and glass shards embedded in the top to keep people from climbing in or out, I didn't know. Big steel doors and two rather large Filipinos at the doors, and through the doors we go, and the doors clang shut behind me, and the latch goes down, and I'm thinking, I'm on the 6 o'clock news. This is it. You know, I'm going to be famous now. And we had a wonderful service in there. The Spirit was there with great power. It turns out the guy that was running the show, it was his brother-in-law's house, and his brother-in-law didn't know he was using it for church service, and he had to kind of be discreet. But I thought I was done been shanghaied. And that'd have been okay. Whatever the Lord sends my way, I'll deal with it. Because I know he's right there beside me on that stump, seeing me through the tight spots. So when I think about this life, where I've been and we've been, where we're going, I always try to focus on that glow on the horizon we call Zion, where the streets are paved with righteousness. All our answers all our questions are answered. All our problems are put in their perspective. And I yearn to be there. And I know that I alone am unworthy. I can only focus upon that immovable, unchangeable being that created me and caused me to be. What else is there? I grew up, my dad was the smartest, strongest. I still can't out arm wrestling. But you grow up thinking those things, and then one day, you know, you realize we're all mortal. One day I may be spoon-feeding my father. He's going to eat what I give him, just like I had to. And my boy, he's waiting for the day when he has to take care of his dad. So am I. I'm going to save back a little surprise for him. The God that I worship, that we worship, is not a finite being that doesn't understand or doesn't comprehend our weaknesses. He knows what we've had to deal with. He knows that some of us have had to deal with more than others in different ways. I've got a list of things that I just want to read through without going to the scriptures, and then I'll sit down because I've run just a little over. But I made a list of things that God can't do. In the Philippines, I'll spend 20 minutes explaining how miraculous and infinite and eternal and all-knowing and all-seeing God is, and I get the amens, and oh, they love it. Then I ask them, do you know there's some things that God can't do? And the first response is, oh, there's nothing God can't do. All things are possible with God. And they cite several scriptures. Well, then I turn to these. See if you agree with them. God can't lie. If he lied, he would cease to be God. Got two references for that. Got six references for this one. God can't change. I mean, there's more words we could put in here, but those are scriptural references. God can't change. Here's one I don't know if you would remember. It's out of 2 Nephi. God can't quit. He's not going to give up on Andy. He's not going to give up on humanity. You know, every time man went into apostasy and fell away, who turned their back? Who closed their mind? Who hardened their heart? Yeah, it wasn't God, was it? Even during the apostasy of the church, if somebody would have knelt down before him and said, God, help me, he was there. You know what else? Doesn't take the authority of the priesthood to receive blessings from God either. But yet people always go to that and say, well, I go to this church and we had a healing, therefore we must have authority. No. God blesses everybody according to their faith. Now, if you're gonna administer the ordinances, that requires priesthood authority, doesn't it? But anybody can kneel down because you're healed by your faith. And here's the one relative to that subject. God can do no miracles where there is unbelief. Over and over in the scriptures that happened. Even Jesus himself said, I can do no miracles here. God cannot vary. God cannot turn. What he said will be fulfilled with us or without us. We're not the engineer of this train. We're riding along. Like I said at the beginning, I want a window seat. I'm going to do this one time. I want to see what's going on. God cannot be a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what sex you are, what race you are, how old you are, how smart you are, how handsome you are. He's not a respecter of persons. He cannot save the unwilling. If you desire another way, that's your right and your privilege. I'll miss you. I really will, because I want to meet in grand reunion with all of my loved ones, and my friends and my families. I want to see what God has in store for us after this life. When he says in two places, Bible and Book of Mormon both, that he will plant the heavens. That's the ultimate of creation. 2 Nephi 5:99, and I'd have to look the other one up, but it's in there. Isaiah something. And the last one that I've got wrote down here, God cannot be deceived. Now, we spend our whole life deceiving ourselves in some way or fashion. We all do. Like I said, people try to seek a way to mold God in their image and to create a religion that satisfies and pacifies their needs. I ask people oft times of different faiths, why do you go there? Well, they're a megabucks. I mean, they got multi-million dollar, they got big screens, they got a floor show. There's one in Kansas City that's called the Movie Church because they meet in a movie house, but they show movies. There's another one that's a football church. They really like the football Sundays because everything stops and the game's on the big screen and they watch the game and then they go back to what little bit's left. And that's what it's come to. Very few churches would be willing to kneel for hours for the welfare of one of our injured, one of our children or the elderly or whatever, but I've seen that. I've seen grown men cry, some of them on my shoulder, sometimes me on theirs. That tells me something. That makes it all worthwhile. So I've run my mouth for quite a while. I do thank you for allowing me to be here. It's been a privilege and an honor. One I hope to repeat someday, unless you get to Rollin before I do and head him off. So God bless each and every one of you.
Thank you, Andy. Should I say Brother Andy? He's still just a kid to me. I remember a few years ago, my wife took a phone call. Somebody from the filling station called, wanted exactly where we lived. And she said, well, why do they want to know where we live? Why do you want to know where we live? Well, there's somebody here that wants to come see you, and they want to surprise you. She said, I don't like surprises. Put them on the phone. So Sister Brantner got on the phone. This has been a little while back. Don't know what year, probably about 64. 65. That was Andy's grandmother. I don't know whether Andy got a something into my history or not. He says, don't vomit on an airplane. I have. And he says, you know, don't look out, look out, see the horizon. Well, when I vomited the airplane, the airplane wasn't moving. It was sitting on the ground. And that was a while ago. That would have been in 43, down in South Carolina. Back end of a B-25, where I was going to practice aerial gunnery. And I was about the 60th one that already vomited on it. It's just like a garbage dump. We're getting him and he's going to fly.